Good evening, girls.
Evening.
Very good. Usually we start, you know, we have been starting reading the first or the verses for of the text, and I just wanted to look at the New Living called translation, but it's really New Living Paraphrase. What's the difference between a translation and a paraphrase? Translation is word for word, so you have the Greek word translated into an English word, and so that's why sometimes a literal translation is harder to understand. A paraphrase is, so you read the entire sentence or phrase in the Greek language, and then you translate the sense of the phrase, and so that's why a paraphrase is not as accurate as a translation. You really wanted to know that, didn't you? So, New Living Paraphrase, what he has done is taken, say, that first sentence, he's read that in the Greek, and he's interpreted the entire sentence rather than word for word. And he says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others also. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all we have because we belong to you, that we have this encouragement that those who don't know you don't have. We have comfort of love. We have fellowship in your Spirit. We have affection. We have mercy. And we praise you. And as we look at these things that we have, Lord, we see that they should affect us, that we should be different, that we should respond to others in love and like-mindedness and in unity because of all we have. So, Lord, would you connect those things together for us tonight? And stir us to want to walk in these things that Paul said give joy. In Jesus' name, amen. In last week's lesson, Paul began the section with, remember the exhortation, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. King James Version said, let your conversation or behavior be as it becometh, as it is the gospel is worthy of. To paraphrase really, let your walk match your talk. So now chapter 2 begins with this word, therefore. Therefore, because your conduct should be worthy of the gospel, because your walk should match your talk, consider all you have because you belong to Jesus, and be like-minded about those things. So I love Paul's style. As direct as Paul can be, he doesn't throw out a command to behave in a certain way unless he reminds us of why we should walk that way. And very often he reminds us of the power we have to walk that way first. So by the time he tells us to do something, hopefully we're in a place where we really want to and that we believe that we can. See, that makes such a difference. If someone just throws out a command on how to walk, or that we should walk a certain way, and we aren't given the reason why that's a good way to go, we aren't told that we can do it. Scary, isn't it? But Paul gives us the want to, the reason why we are able to do these things. And that's the gift of exhortation. And he gives us four reasons why we can be like-minded. Now, just to clarify, this word if, as we talked about in the homework, does not mean possibly. It means since. See, these four things mentioned in verse 1 are not hypothetical. They're facts. They're the things that we as believers have in common. We all have each of these things available to us, because we each and we all have these things. Unity and valuing others should be our response or the reaction to that. And I looked up synonyms for common yesterday because Amy gives me a little post-it stuck to the homework, and it always says title, and it's for my reminder I've got to have a title. And I thought of the word common, and at the same time I was thinking about a title, I was thinking about what worship songs we should be doing. And I had been texting Gia, and Gia says, build my life. Do build my life, and she said, do the family song. You know the family song, here we are gathered together as a family, and you put your arms around each other, and you rock. And I said, no, I don't want to do the family song. And she said, I think you're supposed to do the family song. And I said, I don't want to do the family song. They're not going to like the family song. The family song's old days, you know? I don't want to do the family song. But then I was looking at the title, and I thought, I want to do something about what we have in common, have something about that in the title. So I just started looking through a synonym book, and the words that just popped out at me about in common were all embracing. Family song, you know, and I was like, okay, Lord, I'll do the family song. So, but see, this is to be the effect of these common things that we have, that we would be all embracing, not all embracing of different doctrines and theologies, but all embracing of each other, no matter what our personalities, our cultures, our backgrounds have been. It shouldn't have anything to do with that. We should be loving all in an all-embracing way. So number one, since, because there is consolation in Christ. The Greek word here is paraklesis. One of the words or one of the actions of the Holy Spirit. It's not as much consolation as it is exhortation or encouragement that we have. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, it does talk about comfort. Who comforts us, speaking of the Lord, in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And 2 days ago when I was in my devos, I was in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I was looking at this word comfort, and it's the same tense in the Greek of that word paraklesis, and talking about the Holy Spirit and the fact that the Holy Spirit is so different than sometimes we expect him to be when we have a viewpoint of God as being judgmental, and we think, you know, here we are hurting in our problem and God is over here saying, this is how you're supposed to behave, get over here. Well, the Holy Spirit, the definition of the Holy Spirit is parakletos. He is the one that comes alongside. So when we hurt, he comes up to us, and he ministers to us, and he says, this is where we want to go, and he walks with us over to God's goal. That's comforting, right? And as I studied this, I realized that this comfort that you and I are to pass on to others, this comfort that we have received, is really this alongsideness that God does, the presence of God. Isn't that the most comforting thing, is just when you have that sense of God's here? And I can sense his presence. And so we are to pass that kind of thing on to one another. In other words, we're to just take him to the comforter. We worry way too much about what we're supposed to say and what we're supposed to do. And if I'm comforting with the comfort I've been comforted with, then I'm just going to take him to the comforter. And so we have this. We have this as Christians. He points to the better way. He inspires us to walk that way. He empowers us to walk that way. And then he walks with us along that way. So the consolation or the exhortation we have in Christ is the fact that he came to this earth. He led a life of example for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit to dwell inside of us. And the result of that, see, is you and I should be encouraged to walk rightly. To want to. Is there encouragement in Christ? Does knowing Christ encourage you and inspire you? Does he give you an incentive to walk rightly? I mean, not only does he give us that incentive, he is the incentive, isn't he? He's the reason why we do what we do. So yes, there's encouragement in Christ. If we're to be like-minded, if we're to have unity, we need to encourage one another with this encouragement. See, our encouragement to others must be in Christ. Sometimes we might say to someone, it's going to be okay, you know, and want that to be encouraging, or I'm sure it's going to work out the way you want it to happen. Or when they're feeling guilty about sin, we've talked about this, we tell them things like, well, you didn't really mean it. It's not that bad. Or just look in the mirror and tell yourself, you can do it. And the person that we are giving these, quote, encouraging words to kind of looks at us and says, you know, I'm thinking, I don't know that it's going to work out okay. I don't know that it's going to work out the way I think it will. I know when I look in the mirror, there's things I can't do. And we think that's encouragement, but see, our encouragement to each other should be in Christ, Christ's truths. And then we have comfort of love. Now, this word comfort is actually like consolation, only with it's got an emphasis of tenderness. This comfort of love that we have is the comfort we experience when we experience the love of God. That kind of sense of crawling up into his lap and cuddling with him. And see, for some of us, that's a very vulnerable thing. We have a lot of time because of things that have happened in the past of, you know, we have so learned to pull it together and not be vulnerable. And then God says, you know, come. And he wants us to have that sense of being vulnerable before him. So when it's scary, we practice it a little at a time. You know, you get into his, well, not get into his presence, because we always are. But as you're praying, it's being a little bit vulnerable. Sitting there with him a few seconds or a minute, and then maybe crawling off his lap, and then seeing, oh, wow, you know, that was good. I'm going to be vulnerable before him again. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to pour my heart out before him. And the more we do it, the more we see, this God loves me with an incredible love. He is not like anyone else that has ever been in my life. See, think about what you have, this comfort. Romans 5:5 says, now hope in God, does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Poured out. God pouring out his love on us. Not just a trickle, but we're told here we don't need to be disappointed when we hope in him, when we have encouragement in him, because he's poured out his love upon us, that he cares that much. See, we need to get a picture of God's heart towards us. And when we do that, that should comfort us. This love and comfort should cause us to not only get it and receive it, but to pass it on to others. And then we have fellowship of the Spirit. Now, this is a common interest with a mutual active participation. See, it's an interest with doing something about it in the things of God with the Holy Spirit. See, as believers, we all have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside us. That alone gives us something very important in common. We are different because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. I have a friend whose church was working on a fundraiser at a coffee shop because of a little boy that had cancer, and they were donating a lot of the proceeds. And she said she walked into the coffee shop and she said to one of the workers, oh, this is so-and-so, she's from my church. And they said, oh, we can tell the people from your church, there's something about all of you. There's something different. What is that? It's God living inside us and God showing up in our lives because we let him shine. But see, we won't experience that communion unless we mutually participate in it, unless we do something about it, as we each yield to the Holy Spirit's promptings. And one result is unity, as we not only desire but act upon what is important to the Holy Spirit. And the effect is fellowship. You know, some of the closest times I have seen unity in my life was when we were part of a Mexico ministry. Sometimes I would look around and look at the people, and everyone was so different. And I would think, if I would handpick the people of this ministry, I certainly wouldn't have picked some. I would have selected others. And I remember when we were part of it, I would laugh because the ministry had a lot of guys that were owners of businesses. And stereotypically, guys that own businesses, they're leaders. They tell people what to do. And then Dale's in charge of this ministry, who really doesn't like to tell people what to do. And I thought, what a work of the Lord, because you've got these guys putting themselves under Dale's authority when everything in them wants to say, you know, you should do it this way, and you should do it this way. And Dale learning how to take charge and saying, this is how we're going to do it. And I watch this, and I watch people put aside their personality differences and their opinions about the way the ministry should be run, because there was work to be done. We had a common goal, and that goal was, we are going to bless these people in these villages. So we would work through mud and rain and all kinds of things, and we would just have that goal. And see, Paul is telling us, you know, keep your goal in mind. It's to glorify Jesus. And then fourthly, affection and mercy. This implies the tenderness. Again, there's so much tenderness in all of these words towards us, and the compassion that God has. There's mercy. Psalmist wrote in Psalm 31:7, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. See, to stop and realize, are we thankful for his mercy, for his affection? Because when he considers our trouble, he not only knows our trouble, knows our soul in adversities, but he always says something about what he sees. Are we thankful for that? Are we thankful for his encouragement? Are we thankful for the comfort we experience from his love? Are we thankful for the fellowship that we have through the Holy Spirit and with one another? Are we thankful for his tender mercies? Then Paul's saying, pass them on. We're not meant to be holding tanks for the blessings of the Lord. We're meant to experience them and pass them on to one another. And as we do, he just fills us all the more. Otherwise, see, if this process doesn't happen, you and I become stagnant. And when we become stagnant, we become needy. And we start looking from other people and other sources for these four things that Paul says we have. And the world looks at us and says, who needs that? We have enough problems already. And Paul's challenge to them was, since these things are true, since as Christians you have encouragement and comfort of love and fellowship of the Spirit and affection and mercy, a connection to God, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord or one mind. In chapter 1, Paul assured the Philippians that no external conditions could rob him of his joy. But one thing that could add to his joy was to hear that they were doing well also. He wanted them to know that, look at my situation. I can have joy in my situation. Do you see that you can have joy in yours? In John 17:21, in New Living, Jesus' prayer is, my prayer for all of them is that they will be one, just as you and I are one, Father, that just as you are in me and I am in you, so they will be in us, and the world will believe you sent me. Unity. Prayer of Paul and the prayer of Jesus. Why? That the world might believe in Jesus. Or as we've been learning, that Jesus would be glorified. The people would see who he really is. They will know we're Christians by our love. It was said of the New Testament church, behold how they love one another. Notice, it wasn't behold how they love others, which we are called to do. It's important. But they would watch within the church and the different personalities and the different backgrounds, and they would say, look at that. Look at how they love one another. Now, how can people see love in action? Paul says one way is through unity. Now, it's a challenge to all of us. What's really important to us as Christians? And I think there's kind of a twofold purpose in unity. We can discover it by taking a better look at Jesus' prayer in John 21. First, the power of our witness for Christ, that in unity they would believe in him. That's the benefit of unity for others. But look at that first part. My prayer for all of them, his desire, is that we would be one. That sense of, oh, how he desires that you and I experience oneness. The wonder of close fellowship, of connecting, really connecting with one another. Jesus wants that for you and for me. See, how much do we want it? Do we desire it enough to let go of our opinions and our pride and our self? If there is division in the church, it's because something has become more important than Jesus. As Christians, see, we will always have differences. We will never see eye to eye on all points on this side of heaven, and that's okay. But when we let those differences divide us and hinder the work of Christ in the church, we're out of line. Those differences have become priorities. Those differences have somehow risen to a point where they're dictating our choices and our behaviors. It's really sad that often crisis encourages unity. If a war breaks out, you know, the country just drops everything and focuses on defeating a common enemy. Nothing else matters. We saw a piece of that in our country in 9/11. We all just came together. Speaking of that, our Mexico ministry again, you know, our acronym for our ministry was JOY, Jesus, Others, and You. And the best times we had down there were in times of crisis, when we were sloshing through mud and getting poured on with rain and having more people show up than we thought we could ever handle. Where before we might complain about it, about the job we'd been given, I watched people go, what can I do? Where someone might be tempted to do their own thing, I would hear people say, how would you like me to do it? And I was thinking, what a great opportunity that will be for us in a week when we do harvest. Because we're all going to have some different opinions about how that's supposed to be run, aren't we? You know, and will we let that get to us of, oh, I think that booth should be run like that. I think the person that does the cakewalk should wait a certain amount of minutes or wait till they hit that space right exactly on or whatever, you know. And we get so distracted with those kind of things, and we need to stop and say, how can I bless the people that are coming? That's what we need to be about. See, what's important to you? It's so easy to get off focus. I was looking at my message from 20 years ago, and I had a part in it where I was a little frustrated with something that was going on at the church, and I stopped right there, and I found myself sitting back and asking the Lord, do you want me to share this? And I can say I'm just about always at the end of my time doing a message, I will say to the Lord, where am I leaking? You know, where's my pet peeve coming out here? Where's my opinion coming out? Where is this going to serve my purposes instead of you? And it's interesting. Sometimes it's something obvious, and other times it's a check. The whole time I was working on the message, and he'll take me back. That's you right there. It's not my message. That's yours. You know, and what do I have to do with that? And so as I was staring at it, I got a phone call from someone. Now, this was 20 years ago, so you got more phone calls than texts at that time, and she was just sharing something the Lord was doing in her life. And then right when I hung up, I got another one, and the person was sharing about, they just got to share with someone, and that person got saved, and I was praying and rejoicing with them, and I looked back at what I wrote on my computer, and I thought, how petty. How did I get so off focus? And so I highlighted it, And then I hit delete. And I thought, wouldn't that be great if we could do that with all of our problems, you know, and all of our judgments, you know, highlight and delete. But then I realized there's this undo delete button, you know, and what I've discovered is the Lord is so gracious, he highlights. You know, when we seek him, where am I off? Where's there sin in my life? He highlights, but he doesn't delete. See, that's our job, to hit that delete button. I'm not going to think that way anymore. And then Satan goes, undo. And we go, delete, undo, delete. You know, and we have this battle. And I thought, how do you stop that? And I thought, save. When you save your thought, you know, when you commit that thought, it's saved. It loses its power. So I looked at it, and I thought, I highlighted it, and I deleted. And I went on with the things that are important. But it was interesting because when I walked in the sanctuary, I think it was a Sunday, and if you would have looked at me that Sunday watching me worship, you would have said, something's wrong. Something's wrong with Kathy. And I felt like I had this thought from the Lord. Your countenance is a reflection of what is important to you. Your countenance is a reflection of what is important to you. Ever think about that? The expression on your face, your body language, is reflective of what you are choosing to dwell on, what you are giving top priority to in your thoughts. And you know, when I looked at it that way, I remember especially while I was worshiping our wonderful Savior, I thought, what am I doing? Jesus is so much more important than this. And see, and I chose to snap out of it. I chose to take my thoughts captive. I chose to apply 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In other words, taking away any thought that it puts itself higher than what Christ would have me think, I'm going to cast it down. I'm going to bring those thoughts to him. Lord, is this a thought I should be dwelling on? To the obedience of him. And if he says no, let it go, I let it go. And I put on the thoughts that he would have me think, the attitude that he would have for me. Jesus said in Luke 2:49, I must be about my Father's business. Must. It's necessary. And really, literally here, it just means I must be about my Father. Those same words, that same goal should be ours. Anything that gets in the way of that should not be allowed or be entertained or fed, or especially not shared with others so that they too get caught up in something that was designed to distract. We got to be about our Father. And sometimes the specific business that our Father has for us is different. But as a body of Christ, we've got a lot of common purposes when we are to be about our Father. Your body, my body, works for one purpose, to maintain our lives the best that it can. Shouldn't that be our purpose, to maintain, by working with each other, the body of Christ for the purpose of Jesus? 21 years ago, I taught a message on conflict at Horizon, and my friend brought me this magazine article, and it's about two conjoined twins. And the title of the article is The Most Intimate Bond. And then, as you can see, the subtitle is One Body, Two Souls. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the church were described like that? The most intimate bond, and then one body, many souls. See, the body of Christ can learn a lot from these twins. Abby controls the right limbs. Brittany controls the left. They've got separate heads, necks, hearts, stomachs, and spinal cords. They share a bloodstream, And of course, so do we. And all organs below the waist. It said that if you tickle Abby, Brittany can't feel it. And the article included a time when they were at a Play-Doh table when they were 6 years old. And a visitor asked, how much is 10 plus 10? And Brittany started on her fingers, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and said that Abby just laid her hand down on the table, and then Brittany said 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. And somehow, in the counting, they came up with the number 19. And they were all excited about it. And then the clearly ancient guest said to them, well, guess how old I am? And it says that Brittany couldn't resist to tease, and she said, 900,000, she shrieked. And it said, both of the girls started giggling, and then they gave each other a celebratory high five. Now, here's another picture of them. No one taught them how to walk, and yet they walked at 15 months. No one taught them who to move which foot first. And so it said when they were in disagreement, sometimes they'd be walking around in circles. They learned how to swim together. They learned how to ride a bike together. And that was when they were 6 years old. And I've kind of followed them through the years. And 10 years later, I watched a documentary about them when they were 16. And it said, Abby loves to eat, especially corn on the cob. Now, think about how messy corn on the cob would be, especially if you only had one hand cooperating. Does Brittany help her? We don't know. It says that she finds food boring. Ever think about that? What if you were attached to someone that was just hungry all the time and you didn't care about food? You know, oh, she wants to eat again. How many times does she have to eat today? Oh. And then it says they get hungry at different times. Abby's favorite color is pink. Brittany's is blue. I wonder how they pick out what they're going to wear. One wants to be a professional doll collector. One wants to be an artist or a doctor. And then they both change their goals. But see, who would win? Either way, one's going to be always tagging along with the other. It says they take piano lessons together, and they both love piano. Abby plays the right-hand parts, Brittany plays the left. And you might think, oh, something in common. They must love sitting on that piano bench playing piano together. But listen to this. They like totally different music. One is drawn to Mozart. The other likes chopsticks. So can you that play the piano, can you see, you know, a beautiful tune on this side and then deet, 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 you know? And this would be so irritating. But this one go, who cares? Let's just have fun. On the day of their 16th birthday, they took the test to get their driver's license. And they passed. One controlled the gas and the brakes. The other controlled the turn signal and the lights. Both controlled the steering wheel. One likes to drive fast. The other doesn't. One likes belly shirts. One likes to dress modestly. In fact, I read just yesterday that one liked lower cut tops and the other didn't. So there's a seamstress who volunteered to make all their clothes, and for a while she would make one side low cut and the other high. So different. One likes math, the other English. One has to have all the answers. The other doesn't care. You ever been to a conference when someone is constantly asking questions and you don't care and you can walk out? But see, Brittany can't. She's got to stay there while her sister, well, I don't understand this. What about this? One wants to go to college far away. The other wanted to stay close to home. It was interesting watching them. One time one of them had a mosquito bite and the other one just reached over and itched it for her, scratched it. One time they were trying to cut out the core of an apple together, so you've got one hand kind of holding the apple and the other trying to cut the center of the apple out, and it says the mom came over and said, why don't you let me do that for you? So how do they do it? How do they make it all work? They learned to swim together. They learned to do things like this together. And how did they make that work? There's only one time that Abby wished she was separated from Brittany. Brittany had pneumonia, and Abby had the best IV site. Separate lungs, one bloodstream. They said they've learned to negotiate. They've learned to take turns. They've learned to bargain. Why? Because they have to. See, we don't. We can walk away, either physically or emotionally. We can settle for tension within the body. They can't. But you know what? As believers, we should respond with the same sense of necessity as Brittany and Abigail Hensel do. God tells us over and over and over again how important unity is to Him. In the book of Ephesians, we find Paul so excited about this new mystery being revealed. And the mystery is the church, where all believers, no matter what ethnic background they have, what culture they have, none of it matters. It's going to be the church, and all these people are going to love Jesus and represent Jesus. That was God's dream. There's now a vehicle that is God's vehicle that He wants to use to show the world what He's like. Are we doing that? See, Abby and Brittany Hensel made it work because they had to, because it was a priority. But what was interesting is when I pulled up some videos of them currently, they're 27 years old, I pulled up this one. They now teach fourth and fifth grade together. And now they're working together. What I noticed in the video is it was more fluid. As they've grown up through the years, it was they had learned, okay, I have to make it work. But when I saw this picture, something's different here, see? It wasn't two, they could have had two cups of tea. But all of a sudden, they love being together. And they love the unity. And it's such a sweet sweet word from the Lord that, you know, we're all different, so we choose to love one another. We choose to make it work for Him. But as we love one another, something happens. And it's like, we like being around one another. We say, no, I don't want a separate cup of tea. I want to share. I want to share lives. And see, this is what they had learned. And they were working so well together as I was watching them. It just wasn't jerky anymore. It just flowed. And I found this yesterday, and I like this, just all these little hearts, you know, that reminder. One body of Christ, made up of many souls. And then I found this little gold heart, and it's kind of hard to see, but I wanted to make it the same size. But some of us, sometimes we just want to be that gold heart. You know, I just want to be prettier. I want to be better. I want to stand out. But that's what happens. And all of a sudden, all the attention goes to that gold heart. And it's supposed to be the body of hearts that glorifies and magnifies the Lord. Most of you are familiar with Peanuts cartoons, Charlie Brown and Lucy. And one time Lucy came in and she says to her brother Linus, she says, change the channel. And he goes, why? Why do I have to change the channel? Give me a reason. And she goes, these five fingers right here, individually, they're nothing. But when they come together, they form a force that is formidable to behold. And Linus looks at her and he says, what channel do you want? And then he looks at his fingers and he goes, why can't you get together like that? And I think Paul says that to us sometimes. You know, why can't we get together like that? And be that force together, that unit that God would have us be. 2 Corinthians 13:11 says, finally, brethren, this is Paul's last part of this letter, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Sense not if. Unity is so important. We need to be aware of what causes disunity. And Paul gives us two reasons in verse 3 of Philippians 2, selfish ambition and conceit. I want to take a minute and look at what James says. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3. And he talks about the same thing that causes disunity in our lives, selfish ambition. Who is wise, beginning with verse 13 through 18, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, of the flesh, earthly of the world, sensual of the flesh, demonic of the devil. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. The opposite of unity. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Sowing peace. The goal being peace promotes unity. As the body of Christ, we should have a common goal, and that goal should produce oneness. See, does your interest or goal or idea or opinion enhance or inhibit oneness? It's almost like we can't just be one. See, we first got to be like-minded. We first have to stop and think about what do we agree on and choose to focus on that rather than the things we don't agree on. And we have been given four of those things in verse 1. The challenge to us is when there's disunity, what is our purpose, our goal? A few years ago, my granddaughter Zoe gave me this plaque for my birthday because one of my many weaknesses is I have a drive to be right, and so does Zoe. And we often, when we have conversations with one another, we're arguing about something and the other one is proved wrong, we'll say to one another, say it. Say it. And she'll say, say it, Grandma. Say it. Say it. I was right and you were wrong. And I do the same thing with her. And what's really sad is I have been doing with that with her since she was 3 years old. And Dale would very often look at me and go, look at yourself. You're arguing with a three-year-old. And I would say, but I'm right. And that drive is so strong in me. And I'll share this in leaders. It was funny. Tonight we were going over the homework, and I answered the one chart of finding opposites. I answered it all wrong. I was looking at the wrong verse. And so we kind of discussed the fact that I was wrong, and I took it. I mean, right away, it was interesting. I knew I was wrong, and I had no problem in admitting I was wrong, but I had to tell him. You know, and then one of the leaders said, and you're really prideful about that, weren't you? You know, it's like, yes, you know. And so it's this ongoing battle that we have. But rather than approaching things or one another with selfish ambition or conceit, we should, in lowliness of mind, esteem others better than ourselves. And it's only when we realize together that we belong to God and not to ourselves that we shall be one, because our common allegiance is to Him. We can't forget who we belong to. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant. Why? For Jesus' sake. See, who do we belong to? Is humility a bad word to you? Is it a scary word to you? I mean, where does self-esteem come in here? What about me? Where does that thinking come in? Are we really to think poorly of ourselves? No. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. It's not thinking of yourself at all. It's not worrying about how your decision to prefer someone else will affect you. It's not thinking about how you will look or how you will benefit or how you might lose. It's not considering yourself. It's leaving that part to God. You had a chart on humility, I think, in your homework. And just to summarize, those who walk in humility are, and we want all of these things, we're regarded by God, heard by God, delivered by God, lifted by God, exalted by God, greatest in God's kingdom, upheld by honor, and we enjoy the presence of God. That's all good stuff. That's what we want. See, so why do we think we can get those things by self-protecting or by taking care of ourselves? See, that part of taking care of you and me, that's God's job. Our job is to obey. Micah 6:8 says, He's shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does require of you, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. Your job, my job, is through humility to esteem others better than ourselves. Did you look up the definition of esteem in your homework? I love it, to deem, to consider, to think. We understand that part. But another part of the definition is this word lead. It's also been translated as chief or governor or rule, as well as judge or count. But we pull all this together and we see that this word has the sense of lead before the mind. To recognize the fact that you and I, in our natural thinking, are never going to be other-minded. When we think we are, we're always wanting something back. So we have to lead our mind, to tell our minds, be other-minded. Because it's not something that's going to come natural to us. And then think about that phrase, better than. To esteem others better than ourselves. See, what's your reaction to that? You know, as I've shared, I want Philippians to be real to us, and we come to a verse like esteeming others better than ourselves, and what do we really think? Can't mean that. I'm going to move on, and I'm certainly not going to do a word study because it just might mean what it says, and I don't want to be accountable. See, because we kind of feel like cringing or hardening or self-protecting. I mean, not just equal to, but better than. Interesting, someone came up to me today and was sharing about a situation where you and I would agree with her. And she was really struggling about this, esteeming others as better than. And she said, but I am better. And you would have said the same thing, given the comparison of the person she was talking about, you know. And I looked at her and I said, but are you more important? See the difference? See, it's not about being better than someone. It's that mentality of bringing it back home and do you really feel like you're more important than that person? Because that's not good. See, we do that. How do we esteem someone as more important than us? In lowliness of mind, in humility, not considering or factoring you as most important. Factor yourself out. See, when you're considering a situation, you're considering someone, don't say, how is my reaction going to affect me? That's what God is encouraging us to do. But how can I bless them? How can I treat them like they're important and they're valuable? See, it has nothing to do with us. But we can't do that if we can't do the first part. We can't esteem others better than ourselves because we're not approaching others in lowliness of mind. We only have a problem with the last part because we're not in the place of the first part. We're not to impose our will about others, but really give value to where the other person is coming from. You know, it's the best feeling when we stop striving and thinking about ourselves. H.A. Ironside said this, "It is characteristic of man's deceitful, natural heart to suppose that he will find his greatest pleasure in ministering to his own desires. But the truest happiness is the result of unselfish devotion to the things of others." We tend to be so afraid of getting walked on or taken advantage of, but really, so what? Do you think someone is going to be able to step on a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and get away with it? So often we take commands like these to the extreme, and then we said, wow, if I do everything that person wants, it will be horrible. They'll walk all over me. I'll be a doormat. See, when you and I both know that we've got a long ways to go in most relationships before we are even coming close to being a doormat. Paul says, consider others. Esteem others as better than yourself. Let God do his job and you do yours. So as we esteem others better than ourselves, as we tell our minds to think like God and not like us, we will yield to the command of verse 4. And I want to stop there for a minute, because as we were talking this morning in leaders' meeting, we're talking about, what does it mean? What is our thinking sometimes when we don't prefer others? And we come up with that, we don't see ourselves as lowly, we are prideful. But you know what is, I think, probably one of the most selfish things we do as a church? Self-protect. Fear of rejection. See, so many times, you and I know the Lord has told us to go do something for someone or say something kind. And what flashes through our mind? Oh, they might reject me. Oh, they might not like me. Do you see how selfish that is? And so we say, oh, to protect me, I'm not going to bless her. That's wrong. And see, Paul is saying, prefer others. Don't think of yourself like that. Don't self-protect. But think about how you might benefit someone else. So verse 4 says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So there we have a nice clarification that it's not like just totally lose yourself. It says, let each of you look out not only for your own interests. We're still watching what's good for us, but watching for the interests of others. And we know how to look out for ourselves. But we're supposed to be looking out for the interests of others. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. I'm not claiming to have a complete grasp on this, but I know this. There's nothing to be afraid of in these verses, these exhortations and encouragements to prefer someone else above our own desires and needs. Fulfillment comes from doing it God's way. He designed us. He knows how it works best. So Paul told the Philippians in verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And he went on to encourage love and humility and preferring others. Now, why do you think this would give Paul joy? Is it only because he wanted joy for himself that he was telling them this? No, he knew it would bring them joy. See, Philippians is a book about joy. How do I get joy? Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4? No. There's no joy in that. That's not how I get joy. Me. What about me? How do I get joy? And Paul says, esteem others as better than yourselves. No. See, I want us to be myself and you to be challenged. Paul says, I've learned. This is where joy comes from. Esteeming others as better than yourself. Getting rid of the self-protect. and walking as he would have us walk so that he can be glorified. But it's got to be him. Monday, I was in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and the paragraph title was Final Instructions, and Paul says, you know, stand firm, be brave, increase in strength. And my personality is I'm buckle up, and I read those and thought, okay, you know, no matter what comes against me, I'm going to stand fast. I'm going to be brave. I'm going to increase in strength. And then he throws in this little phrase of, and do it in love. And I was like, wait a minute. I can stand fast when something comes against me. Now you got to say I'm loving. I got to be loving when I do it. And see, there's this challenge here of we have these exhortations, but we cannot do these things without seeing what we have and allowing him by his power to work in us this other-mindedness, this unity. So Paul writes his book on how to have joy, and he gives us a couple clues in the first four chapters, verses of chapter 2. Be like-minded, focus on what's important, focus on Jesus, and then focus on others. Others, the very last word of this section. And the very first words of the next section, when we want to say, okay, practically, what is that going to look like? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to describe what humility looks like, what loving others looks like, and leaves you and me without excuse. But may it leave you and me with a desire of, I can do this. In the power of God, I can do this. And it is a glorious way to walk. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Lord, thank you for Paul, who told it like it is, because he had learned this is how walking with you works best. Lord, may we believe him. Would you come against those doubts that we have, those fears that we have, that if we really don't consider ourselves and we think of others as highly as you're telling us to here, that we will be ahead of the game, Lord. That this is how we find joy and that we do it for you. And Lord, stir in us a desire for that oneness that you want for us, Lord. Help us to not bail on one another, not walk out, but to love one another as you would have us do. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, Amy's mom, when we were done, she goes, that was fun. So why is this okay? Because you're supposed to do it. Tonight, you were supposed to do it. I said, let's put our arms around each other and love each other, you know. Well, aren't we supposed to be loving all the time? Why do we have to be exhorted in such a strong way, you know, to love one another? And then it's interesting, you know, I took Amy and we came across the aisle, and then for some reason that makes all of you think, well, oh, I can do it. You know, and may that be what happens, you know, as we are that example of loving one another and unity, that others will see us and say, well, I could reach out like that too. And it have that ripple effect, because this is what God wants for us. This is what he so strongly desires. So may we be the stones that start this ripple. God bless you.